This morning, Anshin asked me to share about how does one cultivate an outward-focused family life? How can we be outward-focused as a family? And so if there's one thing that you need to remember this whole sermon, if you only remember one thing, you remember this phrase, okay? And everybody has to say it out loud with me. Life is not about me. Okay, life is not about me. And of course, you say this to yourself first, and then you say it to your wife, you say it to your children, you say it to your friends, you say it to your cell group members, life is not about you. Okay, now you pat him on the shoulder and say, I mean it, life is not about you, okay? Okay. So essentially, this is the core message of the sermon. Life, and I'm not joking, really, life is not about you. Okay? This life isn't created for you. Life doesn't center around you. The world does not revolve around you. That's the biggest lie that we've been told. So, a bit of basic stuff, yeah? Let me just cover some foundational things. Number one is this. A lot of people think, this is me. Okay? Life revolves around me. So the world revolves around me. Oh, sorry. Maybe this is the right picture. The other picture I should be drawing is this. Okay, this is the wrong picture. This is me. The world is a subset of me. Everything serves me. Okay, so this is what we are told. Now, this is the wrong picture. Okay? So you can replace the world with kingdom, the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is not there to... Oh, sorry. Okay. Okay. But you can't see now. Just basically, this is the wrong picture. Okay? The kingdom of God is not there to serve you. God is not your slave. God isn't your servant. God doesn't do what you want. Get it? God, you need to heal me now. Or you don't heal me. Ah, you must be an uncaring, unloving God. God, I have cancer. Why do I have cancer? I prayed and I fasted and I went to this and that and that, and you don't heal me. So God is not your errand boy. This is what happens when you think of the kingdom of God as your errand boy. We are part of God's kingdom. So our life should be spent serving God's mission. Okay? So that's foundational. Okay? You have to understand this. This is where it comes from. Life is not about you. Okay? So next thing I'll say is the following. We typically speak about two kinds of calling. Okay? So this is what Anshin may have already been doing with some of you. But we always speak about a person having a primary call and a secondary call. Is that familiar? No? Yes? Some of you? Okay. Good. So primary call. What is the primary call? All of us are created with certain core functions. Function number one, to love God. Function number two, to love people. People includes neighbors, includes your enemies. Okay? Irrespective of whether you're a believer, not a believer, born again, not born again, whether you're committed, a church leader, not a church leader, this is all our core function. This is how God has wired us, to love Him, to love people. Okay? And then the third is to be a worshipper. Okay? And worship doesn't mean singing. Worship means everything that you do, the way you farm, the way you play music, the way you mother, the way you parent, the way you deal with other people's accounts. If you're an accountant, I met our friend there yesterday as we were touring. What's his name? Rainan, the accountant. So that's his act of worship. So worship is everything that we can do, sport, etc., etc. Then there's another role that we have, that is to steward. So we're a manager. So if life is not about us, and nothing we have belongs to us, and it all belongs to God, so we are just a manager. One day we need to tell Him, or we need to account. We need to give a report back on what did we do with the 100 hectares that we had. What do we do with the 200 rand that we had if you live in Nduli. So it doesn't matter how much you have, whether it's 10 talents, 5 or 1, you still have to account. Okay? So you're called to love God, you're called to love people, you're called to be a worshipper, you're called to be a steward, and the fifth one is you're called to make disciples. Okay? So my last visit with your congregation, we talked about what helps us, what hinders us from making disciples. Okay? And a life of generosity, and a life of, generosity helps us do that. Now, then there is a secondary call. What is the secondary call? The secondary call is unique to you. So we typically speak about three things that make up the secondary call. Okay? So the first thing is, where is God working? What is God doing in the world? Where do we see Him at work? And so we spent this past two nights staying with Tani Jani, a wonderful hostess, great hospitality, and we've been hearing from her life experience, how she's seeing God work in Israel, how she's seeing God work in Nduli, in this town, you know, in the farming community, and different things. So our eyes open to where God is working. Because if we don't look at where God is working, then we always think it's about us. We only focus on our own needs. Okay? Am I speaking too fast? Okay, yeah? I know you guys use English as self-defense here also. And thank you for bearing with me. So God, where is God working? The other thing is, what are the needs that you see around you? So this is how we train all our leaders. Guys, it's not about you. So open your eyes, open your spiritual eyes to what are the needs that surround you, okay? Is it a widow? Is it an orphan? Is it unemployment? Is it, you know, the fact that due to the way people farm using plows, the topsoil is now, it's a mess. I mean, I traveled to Lesotho and I that's where I first got exposed to conservation agriculture. You see all the cliffs, mount hills, cracking because of the plowing over years and the rain and the topsoil washing off, erosion, etc., etc. So what are the needs? You know, be aware of the needs. Look at the needs around you. And then the third one is obviously you. How are you made up? Okay? And there are many frameworks that you can use. Rick Warren and his Purpose-Driven Life has something called Shape and, you know, Shaper, and there are many, many permutations. Basically, your personality, your temperament, your spiritual gifts, your passions, your upbringing, your experiences, your pains, your traumas, all these things make you unique. Your education, okay, your family background, your exposure. So when you put all these things that overlap together, this is what we call the secondary call. Okay? It's unique to you. But unique for what purpose? Unique so that you can serve God's kingdom, God's mission. Okay? Okay so far? All right, okay. So then the next thing I want to say is, so Anshin said, share some stories about what you guys do as a family. What are some practical ways that you've tried to live as a family to be outward focused? And so I'll share a couple of stories, but let me say the following. So I studied law, right, in university. And what I realized when you study law is, how many of you are lawyers here? Besides Anshin. Okay, not many. Wonderful. This is a really sanctified congregation. Okay. Good. By the way, lawyers also need Jesus. So they need to come join the church also. Right. So what I really found interesting in law is there's always what they call a precedent. There's always a standard. Okay? This is the rule. But then, and actually it's very easy if law was just about studying rules. Okay? But what you find in law is there's always a rule, a precedent, and there are always exceptions. That's what law is all about, basically. Here's the precedent, and here are all the different exceptions, okay? And that's why Lawyers are a sneaky bunch, okay? Okay, so let me say the following. I'll share some stories about what we're trying to live out as a family, but I do want to say that I'll make a qualifier because I studied law. We are not perfect. So we make a ton of mistakes, and what I'm sharing with you is a combination of actual, what is happening, but also aspirational, what we hope will happen, okay? And also, hopefully, it'll be partly inspirational for some of you, because I believe quite a number of you also are with young families and more in the season of life that we are in. Okay, so I would like you to turn to the following passage of Scripture. We'll look at two main passages, but the first one will be Colossians chapter 4. Colossians 4, verse 2 to 6. Colossians 4, verse 2 to 6. Okay, Colossians chapter 4, verse 2 to 6. If you could just read it, I'll give you, or maybe let me read it in English. Verse 2, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful, and pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. All right. So I'm going to give you three words, okay? And then I'll start to share some practical things that we try to do as a family. So the first one comes from verses 2 and 3, actually. And the first word is the word pray. Okay? So how does Paul say we should pray? So this is an open-ended question. Anyone from the floor? Huh? Yeah, so with thanksgiving, what else? Anyone? Without ceasing? Okay. Where do you see this? Okay, great. Anything else? Devotion, okay, be devoted. What else? Okay, watchfulness. In the English, there's a word here called watchful. And what is the content of the prayer? What does Paul say should be the content of our prayer? Thanksgiving, what else? Sorry? To speak the mystery of Christ. So he says that, so if you look at verse 2, and pray for us too that God may open a door for our message. So what are you praying for? You're praying for open doors. You're praying for divine appointments. You're praying for opportunities. Opportunities for what? Okay, so that you can proclaim what? The mystery of Christ. And then what else does Paul say we should pray about? Look at the scripture. Look at the text. What does Paul say you should pray about? Oh, there it is. Okay. So that I may reveal it as I am required to speak. So my translation says, pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. So, you come to God with thanksgiving, you come with watchfulness, so you're watching where things are, you're seeing needs, people are sharing needs with you, now you respond in prayer, and then you ask the Lord that He opens doors for right opportunities. Why? So that you can proclaim it, you can proclaim the mystery of Christ, and you're asking God to help you, to give you the ability to proclaim it clearly. So you've got the content, you've got the messenger, You're asking for the recipient to be responsive, and you're also asking that the delivery of the message will be clear. All right? So here Paul gives us quite a nice little training on how to pray. Then the next word I'm going to give to you is the word play. So in sports ministry, we obviously like to play. So let's use the word play. What does Paul say? Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. What do you think that means? Okay, turn to your friend next to you. Pair and share. I'll give you 1 minute. Just discuss with a friend that's sitting beside you. What do you think Paul means by be wise in the way you act toward outsiders? Make the most of every opportunity. What would it look like in your life? Go for it. All right. So give me an example of what it means to be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. What does it mean? Make the most of every opportunity. What would that look like? Give me an example, anyone? Can you give me an example of what this verse would look like? Being wise to outsiders. Making the most of every opportunity. What's an example? Okay. Okay, so be listening, you know, don't make suggestions too quickly. Okay, have the right attitude, be teachable, yes? Watch your mouth. Yeah, watch your thoughts. Be careful, be wise what you say, what you convey. Yep. What else? Not to be offensive, right? To be salty, to be light, all right? To be aware, yeah, very good. What else? Anything else? You be discerning, right? So when we write the word play here, we basically, what we mean is this. When you play sport, or when you play accountant, you play farmer, you play teacher, you play mother, are you playing according to the rules? Okay? Not just the letter of the law, but also the spirit of the law. Okay? So it's one thing to say, I didn't lie here. But in your heart, you were killing the guy. You know, you were like, So that is the Sermon on the Mount. That is Matthew 5, 6, and 7, right? The whole salt and light thing and how to live in the kingdom. And that's what we're supposed to bring as the body of Christ. So how do you play in such a way that people can see your Christian testimony? So our task isn't only to pray for the lost. Our task isn't just to live our life in a way that demonstrates Christ. It is one of the things that we're called to do, but it's not the only thing. Okay? Because you can't just do this and say, I will prove to be the best, I will be a Christian farmer. I will not cheat, I will not lie, I will not shortchange my suppliers or my you know, the wholesaler or whatever, upstream, downstream, I won't cheat them. And then they will see that I'm a good Christian farmer. Okay, that's good. But Paul says, wait, that's not enough. Are you praying? So it's not enough just to pray, you know, but are you living it? And then Paul says, but it's not enough just to pray and live it, but you got to do a third thing. What's the third thing? So what does it say? Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. So Paul says, are you proclaiming? Do you say? Okay, so this is the training that we provide to everyone in sports ministry, which you should also get, whether you're a farmer or an athlete or a teacher. Pray, play, and say. Colossians 4, verses 2 to 6. Okay? Okay so far? All right? So, how does one lead an outward-focused life? Here is one launching pad that you can begin to grapple with this question. And I think you all need to grapple with this question individually, as well as with a family, and as a small group. And that's why you're in this group, because I will give you time to dialogue. Are you praying? Are you living your life in a way that testifies Christ? And are you proclaiming? Okay? And proclaiming doesn't mean necessarily challenging people to now make a decision to follow Christ. Proclaiming means being conspicuous, being salt and light, being overtly spiritual. In, you know, you allow the spiritual to be visible, in that sense, in your speech and conduct. Okay, so let me make a few suggestions. I think it's also quite important to understand the following, that each of us, we organize ourselves into different spaces. Okay, so let's just call this your first space, your second space, and your third space. Now, let me just pick a few people, and you tell me, where do you spend most of your time? Let me ask Brett. Where do you spend most of your time? Yeah, let's say in a week. At the school? So you teach? You're a student? You're a student. You're working with the youth in the school. So basically, it's a ministry that you do. Okay, so that's kind of your vocation, your work. You're in ministry. Okay, and what about you? This gentleman here. Jerome, yes. Where do you spend most of your time? You're also a teacher. Wonderful. Great stuff. And what about you? Exercise therapist. So you got to practice, and so you spend what? 6 hours, 8 hours, 10 hours a day on that kind of a thing. 12 hours a day. Great. And Bertus, you, what about you? You look like a farmer. Are you a farmer? Where are the farmers? Are they all on holiday? Oh, you're a farmer. Okay, so farming takes a lot of time probably, right? And what do you do, Bertus? You build machines. Okay, so in manufacturing. Okay, so let me suggest to you the following. If you are a student, then your first space is probably school. If you are working, then your first space is probably your workspace. That's where you spend the majority of your time. So now do a bit of mental arithmetic, do a bit of mental math, and shout out the number of how many hours you spend in your first space. So for Christoph, he's a pastor, so how many hours does he spend in this kind of vocation? If you're a farmer, you're in manufacturing, you're in sales, you're a teacher, so do the mental math, and in 30 seconds, I'm going to ask you to shout out how many hours you spend. In one day. Let's do it one day. Or let's do it 1 week. Let's do it 1 week. In a week. Okay, got it? All right, so on the count of 3, 2, 1, you shout out the number, how many hours you spend in your workspace, your first space in a week. Okay, 3, 2, 1. So I hear a lot of 40-ish, 40-something, right? So essentially, you've got about 40-plus hours that you spend in your first space, 40, 50 hours, huh? Some more. Now, what is your second space? Your second space is typically, okay, let me ask you actually, what is your second space? Where do you now spend the second most amount of time? Okay, let's pick a few people. okay, let's ask you, where do you spend the second most amount of time? At home? Okay, so kind of family, what about you in the red? Sleeping, no. Oh, that's true, but where do you sleep? Are you married? You're married, okay. You should say the right answer is with my wife. That's the right answer, with my wife, okay? but mostly at home then, right? Okay, what else? Let's pick, yes, what about you? At home, okay? And I think that is more or less consistent. Most people's second space is at home. Okay, so your second space is typically at home. And home would encompass a range of things. Sleep, your chores, your family marital responsibilities. It would include your recreation. Maybe not recreation, but home. Okay, let's keep it with home. So this is sort of work space. This is your home space. Okay? How many hours would that be? In a week, more or less. You add sleep, you add a range of things. No. You mean you sleep 8 hours a day. Yeah. Okay. And I think 40 is also a bit low in terms of work. Nowadays, it's no longer 40 hours a week. Okay, but you get my point? Now, what is the third space? Where do you spend then your third space? What is third space? I want to suggest to you, third space is your recreational space. Okay? So, what are the recreational things that you do? Okay, so everybody shout out again on the count of 3, 2, 1. One thing that you do for recreation. And you cannot say work, okay? And you cannot say email. Okay, 3, 2, 1. Okay. So, some of you cook, some of you braai, some of you invite friends, you go for golf, some of you go for trips. Okay, now let me ask you this question. Did anybody say church in the first space, or second space, or third space? Yeah. So, if your third space is your recreation space, now, what is happening? The church tries to compete with the three spaces. So the church says, how can we get in here? Okay, let's start a small group in your office. Let's pray in your office, okay? So let's do something here. In the home, the church says, you know, how can we get in there? Can we do anything to help? Very hard. Maybe small group can be here, but otherwise, we're not sure. Recreation space. I think what happens is a lot of people, they park church into recreation space, or they maybe park church into like the fourth space, whatever that may be. And so this is really the leftovers of any other disposable time that you have already consumed. So now that's why people say, no, we don't have time for discipleship. Small group, oh man, I'm too tired. What? Family camp? If it's recreational, then I'll come. If it's like very heavy, maybe not. Why? Because I only have so much time left. You know, I'd rather go look for snow than go to a family camp. No, I think this is real. This is what has happened with urban living. Okay? So this is why, if you think this way and church or the kingdom of God revolves around you, then you really have very little margin left to give. So this talk about the outward-focused life will be very nice sounding. You will all nod your heads, but nothing much will change. Because this is all you have. This is your margin, which might be 30 minutes, maybe 2 hours. If you're lucky, maybe 4 hours in a week. You get it? So the outward-focused life is not the fourth space, and it may not even be the third space. We got to start talking about how does it permeate everything we do. Does it make sense? Okay. So this sermon is actually a very difficult one to live out because the cost is extremely high. Now, do we have any sort of precedent? And I think the answer is yes. The answer is Jesus became incarnate. Jesus came to dwell in us. In us is one. With us. Jesus came to dwell with us. Jesus left everything to come to dwell with us. And then it's also very interesting that if you look at the Old Testament and the Old Testament has always been about the congregation at the tabernacle. Call the people to Jerusalem. The people travel from everywhere to Jerusalem. Why? To be at the tabernacle. But what happens in the New Testament, especially from the book of Acts, the church leaves Jerusalem to the nations. The direction shifts dramatically. It's not about bringing people to Jerusalem, but it's Jerusalem being an outward sending location. Okay? So clearly, even the Great Commission, Matthew 28, and I think the last time I came, I shared with you the five different passages of the Great Commission in the book of Matthew all the way to Acts. God's plan is one of being outward focused. It's a missional outward orientation. Okay? So I won't go into any more of the theology stuff, but I'll perhaps jump into some practical things now. But are you okay with me so far? Okay. So how much time do we have? Okay. Okay, so I'll try and end by 5 then. I'll give some grace. Now, I also have I've been walking alongside a few, obviously Afrikaners, mainly in Stellenbosch. And it's very interesting. This guy taught me this thing. Young man, bright young man. He's doing his master's now in the US on theology. But he said, John, the big problem with us Afrikaners, he said, is we're so performance-oriented. I said, okay, what do you mean? He said, when we were young, our father said, he said, maybe let me talk about his situation because he said this to me. He said, I would play rugby and I would try to do my best. Why? So that my father would come to my game. But if I wasn't in the first team, he would never come to any of my games. And if I was in a final, then he would come. But if we never got to a final, he wouldn't come. And it wasn't that his father didn't love him or didn't care for him, but there was this back message of, if you are not at this level, you don't warrant my attention. And so he says, what is the problem with the church here? You know, and he kept saying to me, somebody comes on stage and says, we need to do this. And so what happens? Because we're so insecure as Afrikaners, we need to now prove ourselves, and now we try and perform, and there's a lot of guilt, and what? And he says, this is the problem. We don't understand grace. We don't understand grace. And so I share this because I know this is more or less the majority in the church. You know, your culture, where it's very much fear-driven and guilt-driven, performance-driven. And you may not have thought about this, but I certainly think about this a lot because Asia has very much a similar thing. So when I share with you what I share, I want you to know that what we do and what I'm going to encourage you to do flows out of gratitude. Okay? Here's the difference. We're not getting to what I'm supposed to talk about, but I hope this is okay, yeah? grace, and this is the this is Reformed theology, I think, if I'm not wrong. Grace leads to an understanding of God's love, which leads to an understanding of gratitude. Actually, grace leads to gratitude. Gratitude leads to an understanding of God's love. And because we know God loves us, this leads to good works, okay? And good works leads to a better society. Okay? So whatever we do flows out of grace, out of an understanding of grace, and therefore gratitude flows out of an understanding of grace. So when we say work hard, work out your faith in fear and trembling, work out your salvation in fear and trembling, come on, make disciples, come on, be extravagant in your love, be generous, you know, it's not to make you feel guilty, but really it comes out of, wow, I'm utterly depraved and God chose to save me out of my wretched state. And because of grace, unmerited favor, I did not have to do anything. He gave it all. He gave His Son. I'm super grateful. I now experience God's love. What unconditional love. And so when I serve Him with my good works, it is not because I feel guilty or shame or afraid. It's because I experience God's love and I want to express it back to Him how I can. And that is where good works flows from. It doesn't flow from shame or fear or guilt, okay? You don't perform because you need it to get God's favor. So let's kill that, all right? You get it? Okay. So here are a couple of things that we try to do as a family to be outward focused. One is, I have tried to change the way I pray. To be very cautious about just praying for my own needs, okay? And rather pray for other people's needs. So that's the default I'm trying to discipline in myself. So rather pray for my wife, and I hope my wife will then pray for me, okay? And then we cover each other. But confession of sins and all that, that's fine. The other one is adding Matthew 9:38 to my daily prayer life. So at 9:38 a.m. every morning, my alarm on my iPhone will go off. And my watch also will go off, okay, 9:38. Why? Because Matthew 9, chapter 9, verse 38 says, so that passage says, Jesus walked among the crowd. He saw that they were lost. He had compassion on them. And then He said to His disciples, ask the Lord of the harvest for workers, because the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. And you see the same passage also in Luke chapter 10, verse 2. So if you don't like 9:38, you can do 10:02, yeah, when your alarm goes off. Essentially, every single morning at 9:38, ask the Lord of the harvest for workers. Ask the Lord that workers will open their eyes to what is in the harvest. Okay? So that's an example of changing the way you pray. Another one is coming from Colossians 4:2. God, open my eyes to divine appointments. Who are the people that you want me to engage with? So I always travel to the airport because I travel a lot as part of what God has called me to do. And it's fascinating who are the people that take me to the airport. I use Uber, okay? You familiar with Uber? Okay, I'm glad they sacked the CEO because the culture in the company is bad. I was being forced into a corner. I love Uber, but I think the culture of the company was such that I felt I had to maybe soon stop using it because I think their culture and their practices are incompatible with what I believe, you know, as a follower of Christ. So I'm glad they sacked the CEO. Hopefully, they'll turn the company around. So I'm continuing to use Uber. But why I say Uber is I use Uber to get to the airport. And out of 10 drivers that take me to the airport, 8 will be Zimbabweans, 1 will be a Malawian or a Congolese or a South African, and 1 may be a Somali. So I've had fascinating conversations with Uber drivers, okay? Conversations where, you know, I've shared the gospel, the full gospel, meaning not 4 spiritual laws, but why God created heaven and earth, why Abraham, why the sacrifices, why Jesus had to come, you know, what Jesus did, what happened on the cross, why He's unique, all the way to the new creation, new heaven and new earth, with Somalis, with Zimbabweans, with Malawians, with South Africans. Fascinating conversations. One of the most recent conversation I had, a Zimbabwean driver said, well, two guys. One was crying after he dropped me off at my front door because he felt super convicted about, you know, his nominalism, and he had drifted so far away from God. He was very passionate, and now he had kind of, it was a great conversation, and the Holy Spirit was there. But the second guy, he said, John, thank you for this. I said, okay, so what's the next step? Do you want to be disciple or not? He lives in Easter Revere. And I said, do you want to be disciple or not? How serious are you? And he said, I'm very serious. I said, okay, but but I'm not interested to waste your time or waste my time. So are you interested or not interested? If you are interested, I know somebody that might be willing to disciple you in Easter Revere. So a friend of ours, Meshach, who's been to ISLS also, and he said, yes, his name is Tafadzwa. So we've connected them now. We're going to see where that progresses. The prayer for divine appointments, you know, last week I'm trying to put up a rainwater harvest system in my home. So bought a tank, you know, went to build this warehouse, trying to get the fittings, don't know what I'm doing, but basically started talking to someone. And this young boy, 24 years old, finds out what I'm doing. You know, he says, I do taekwondo also. And so he tells me about taekwondo. He wants to create his own martial arts. And then I say, oh, just be careful, yeah? Because martial arts, sometimes the meditation part, the spiritual part, can have a demonic evil spirit element. He goes to a Methodist church. He said, oh, John, now it makes sense. He says, I usually go to training. I kick the bag and I'm fine. But after a few minutes, I become violent. And he says, maybe you're right. Maybe there's an evil spirit at play here. And so we have a great conversation on the aisle where all the pipes are. and I say to him, okay, so you have to make a decision now. You're at a major crossroad. Three decisions to make. Do you want to go your own way? Do you want to follow Christ and pray a prayer with me? Or do you want to think about this more and pray a prayer with somebody that is your mentor in your church? And he said he wanted to do the third. So we had a great conversation praying. He's my number. His name is Kevin Isaacs. You can pray for him. Young man, 24 years old. But these are the sort of things that result because I have begun to pray, Lord, give me open eyes. Help me see. Help me start conversations and drop things, you know, in our conversations to see whether people respond and react. Okay? So that's the way you pray. And it's interesting, actually. I was hoping my kids wouldn't be here. They would be in Sunday school because I wanted to say a few things about them. But my younger daughter, for example, she is grade one, 7 years old. 2 weeks ago, she came back and she said, oh, you know what happened? I can't remember the name of a classmate. This girl had a tummy ache. And so she said, she said to this girl, I hope you feel better. Then she went away and she turned around and she said, no, maybe I need to pray for her. And so she prayed for this girl. And as they were leaving the classroom, this girl said to Ellie, Ellie, your prayer work. My tummy feels better. Okay, so it really doesn't depend on your age or your maturity or anything like that. You know, you can be responsive. This is one of the things I'm trying. It's an aspirational thing. You know, that Stellenbosch is very wealthy and highly educated, and a lot of consumption there. Right, there are kids in the primary school. In Stellenbosch that are buying those spinners. You know those spinners? Yeah, they're buying spinners that are 1,500 rand each. Okay? So that's the kind of culture our kids are in. So what I'm, and then I think I told you before, maybe here or another place, that the kids, you know, my children tell me this, invite as many kids to their birthday party as possible. What's the logic? So you can get more presents. More friends equals more presents. Okay? That's the logic. So what I'm trying to do with my kids is this. Hey, can we try something different? They haven't agreed yet. But can we try something different? Can we rather invite people, instead of coming with a present, come with cash, because you want to collect cash to buy 2 or 4 goats to provide to two widow families in India. Okay? So why more gifts? You don't need more stuff. You don't need more toys. Why don't you have your friends come and make a contribution where together you can, as a group of friends, support an orphan, support a widow family, support ABCDE, right? Support a farmer in Malawi. But can we start introducing new ways in which we can get our children to be generous? One of my daughters, I won't say who, is extremely generous. So one of my secretaries just gave birth to a baby. And in our culture, we give love gifts. We give cash, actually, as gifts. When you get married, you either get gold, like my wife got gold when we got married. In your culture, it's very interesting. People come to a wedding dinner, and they give you nothing, huh? Maybe a toaster or something like that. But in our culture, family is expected to give cash or give gold. Because gold in the Chinese culture is something that can preserve and can last and you can hand over to the next generation. Okay? So our culture is we always give something. So one of my daughters, when my secretary had a baby, she immediately took out an envelope, put in some cash, and put it in together with the pack of gifts to be given to this young family. And so, you know, being outward focused would include, how can we be generous? How can we give? How can we find different ways, interesting ways, age-appropriate ways to give? All right? And it doesn't matter what age. Going is another thing that we're trying to do as a family. So we decided early on in our marriage a few things. One was our family values. So we've got three or four family core family values. I think I've told you this before. Humility, integrity, generosity, and respect. Okay, so these are our four family values. And as the kids get older, we have to dialogue and kind of change the values and update the values or sharpen the values. And one of the other things that my wife and I decided very early on in our family life was to not spend too much money on stuff, rather spend money on memories, okay? So instead of buying, or instead of digging a swimming pool, or a jacuzzi, or getting a new nice oak table or something like that, we would make do with what we have, but rather use whatever we would have spent on an item, a material thing, rather use it for a trip. Okay, so coming to Cyrus, or in April we went as a family to Turkey and to Dubai and to Egypt. Okay, so there were bombs everywhere, but bombs happen anyway, you know. So it's okay. But rather putting money into stuff that we can have memories, shared memories. Okay, so that's another example. And then also not just going to places that are comfortable. All right? That's another important one. Why? Because of the following. So again, three circles. All right? This is comfort zone. Right? So this is where there is no risk. You are an equilibrium. You're in control, you know there's a cause and effect that you already have understood. So if you do this, that happens. If you do that, this happens. And then you have here the panic zone. Okay? So when I say you go for a trip, I'm not necessarily saying you go to a place where you're in panic all the time. Okay? Neither should you go to a place where you're in comfort all the time. So like go to the Swiss Alps, go to Italy, you know, go for a boat cruise in Greece. I'm not saying don't do it, okay? I'm saying every couple of years, think about a trip that will help you and your family grow and be stretched. Okay? So what are those kind of trips? It might be as simple as going to Nduli, serving in a project in Soweto. It might be going to the Eastern Cape or to the Namaqua land and do something there, Malawi. It could be, something in the Middle East, but basically where you do not have full, utter, complete control. You understand? Okay? And another thing that I like to do is I like to invite other people to come with me. Okay? So I've had a guy travel with me to the US, a guy travel with me to different parts of the world, you know, and those are times where you have a lot of great conversations, whether with your family or with your disciples or with your mentees. Okay? But travel, going outside of your comfort zone, keeps you away from feeling comfortable. Okay? And being comfortable is extremely dangerous. It's one of the most dangerous things that can happen to us in urban South Africa. Because we immediately think life revolves around us. How can we maintain this level of comfort? So be very careful about comfort, okay? Inviting people to things. So one of my daughters also really good at this. You know, she brings her friends with her to the UXA, the Fiercia Sphere, the Scripture Union in our school, in her school. And one of the, it's interesting actually, one of the, let me try and repeat this. My wife shared this with me. So there's this mother with two or three kids, two kids that are old, one kid that's really young. And then this young kid, maybe a bit spoiled, but this kid is very cold towards things of the gospel. 7 years old, yeah? Not interested in church, not interested in Bible, not interested in Sunday school, doesn't want to be involved in anything the parents are involved in. But because of my daughter's friendship, Ellie's friendship, she said, come with me to Scripture Union. And this girl came. And this girl went home, and this girl started to talk about, what was the story? Yeah, being salt and light, okay, from Matthew 6. And so the mother was shocked, you know, and started to try and find out what happened. Where did you hear it from? Oh, why did you go? Where did you, who invited you to go? And then this mother came to Wan Yi and said, can you please ask your daughter, Ellie, to keep inviting my daughter to Scripture Union, okay? But it's because, again, here is a young girl who is trying to influence her peers. So that's great. Another thing we decided as a family is that Wan Yi would avail herself to be the driver. So we have, obviously, in our school, a lot of dual-income families. One lady is the treasurer. She's the CFO for the Western Province government. Another one is, you know, a winemaker. Another one is some big shot in Distel. And these are all ladies, yeah? And so they all are running many things. And so Wan Yi, what she does is she offers to ferry the kids, their kids around. And so as you serve other people, so here's the principle, you serve other people, interesting conversations result. Why are you here? What do you guys do? Can we organize a play date? Come and have a meal with us, or we will say, come have a meal with us, and this kind of reciprocation. And here's the principle. When anyone offers you anything, always say yes. Can you come and have a meal with us? Yes. Would you like to come to our birthday party? Yes. Can Ellie come for a play date? Yes. Why? Because we want to be amongst lost people. You understand? And that's something that we've had to try to organize in our own family life, where we can, as much as possible, say yes, especially if a non-believer invites us for something. So I've been invited to a Muslim guy's 21st birthday. Okay, so I don't know if I've ever told you this story, sort of, you know, kind of what Anshin's doing with the Somalis, but we're trying to do the same in the Stellenbosch Mosque and amongst the Muslim community in Stellenbosch. So, you heard me right. I visit the Stellenbosch Mosque inside with them on a Friday prayer, okay? And then invite the guys that we know, sit in McDonald's and eat. And because they're so friendly, they invite us to their home. And so I'm in their home drinking the mom made, it's not pumpkin, what's the other one? Butternut soup. A bit too salty, but butternut soup. And eating bread, and she's trying to convert me into Islam, and then I listen, and then I say, oh, it's interesting what you're saying, you know, but here's how it's different. And then I share the whole gospel with the family, and great conversations, but I'm eating her butternut soup in her home. And then this guy says, my 21st birthday, I would love you and Casper to come. So the both of us, we go to his 21st birthday, in the balcony, all his friends are puffing like, just smoking like chimneys. Downstairs is Oma and his Opa and his uncles and aunties, his neighbors, all his best friends are all around 21st birthday. I stick out like a sore thumb. Casper is this white Afrikaans dude, okay? I'm this Chinese-looking guy, and I am Chinese. So we stick out like a sore thumb. But if we don't put ourselves out there among lost people, who will be there? So we've had to make a lot of hard decisions. When I first came to South Africa, what captivated me was the waves. And I went to do a surfing course, and I started to surf. Loved it. I also got my PADI underwater license, right? Diving license here in South Africa. Freezing. Don't dive here. Dive in Egypt or in Asia, okay, by the way. When my second child came along, Wan Yi looked at me one day. I came back. I travel about 100 nights away every year, okay? So I came back. I picked up my surfboard. I went out, and I was about to go out. She looked at me, and she said, I still remember this. She looked at me, and she said, oh, where are you going? Surfing. Ah, okay. So you're going to leave me alone again with the child, the children, two of them, 18 months apart then. So I said, okay. And as I was surfing, I was thinking, she's right. She's right. I need to change my hobbies. Because surfing and diving is not something she and the children can do with me. So what is my responsibility as a father? Well, I need to be home. Or I need to involve them in a shared interest. Okay? So a year ago, there's this lady in the school that's offering golf lessons. She's a PGA retired golfer from Sweden. 50 rand a lesson. Okay? So we said, okay, let's send the kids for that. So now they're starting to work on their golf swing. I'm also starting to work on my golf swing. I've never played golf in my whole life. My dad did, but I never. So now we're all practicing our golf swing. We spend a Saturday morning together, the three of us. My wife stays home, does her facials and everything. And I and the two girls, we go and we practice our golf swing. We talk, we go look for chicken food and, you know, drive around and all that. But the point is, if we want to be outward focused, I'll tell you about the chicken now. In order to be outward focused, sometimes we have to make big decisions about reorientating our hobbies, our interests. Why? To include other people. So stop doing stuff where you're alone. That's the decision we had to make as a family. Okay? Start doing things where you have other people along, because it's great mentoring, discipling, conversations, seed sowing, that sort of thing. Now, the chicken one was interesting. We're trying to teach the kids how to not think only about themselves, right? So you have pets. So pets teach them certain responsibilities. That's one idea. The second idea, we were trying to have egg-laying hens, yes, egg-laying hens. And the reason was, wanted them to learn, wanted to use the eggs to supply to the person that helps us in our garden and also in our home, the domestic helper. But also, this is aspirational, hasn't happened yet. They're scared of the chicken, so that's a problem. But what I'm hoping to do is that they will start collecting the eggs, they will start supplying the eggs to our neighbors. Okay? Why? Because I want to teach them how to generate assets, how to earn money, how to save, you know, how to then from that generate passive income and stuff like that. So instead of just acquiring liabilities in life, to acquire assets. Okay? But also the going out to the neighbors teaches them to be outward focused, not just hunkered up in the home, but kind of be out there. Right? Some of you, this is very natural for you because you already run businesses and things like that. In our family, we have to create those platforms because we don't have those natural platforms right now. Okay, so that's on the chicken side. We had a friend who died recently from a heart attack at the age of 40. And so, you know, the wife's a young widow with two boys, and So one of the things is, how can we serve those that God views very kindly, especially the widows? And so that's another thing we're doing. You know, I won't unpack that, but that's something we try to do in a community. And then maybe a last thing I'll say is, we recently heard of a friend of mine, actually. He's a cattle farmer in the northwest, right on the Botswana border. And he said one of the things that is killing farm workers is the, in Malaysia, we call it hire purchase. Here, it's the guys that sell you the fridges on Lewis, right? Where the interest is what, 30%? HP, hire purchase, same thing. So a TV that could be 5,000 Rand will end up costing 15,000 Rand, right? Or 20,000 Rand after all the interest built in a 5-year period. Killer, it's just another way of, okay, I'm sorry, if some of you are involved in that business. But what happens is he's a farmer and he sees that his farmer's kids are all not going to school. And so the question he's asking them is, why don't you send your kids to school? Well, we don't have money to buy the uniform. So that is one racket. If you're in that business, I'm also sorry. That is one thing, that's an issue. But why don't you have the money to buy uniform to send your kids to school? Well, it's because we've got all kinds of debts. So he gathered all his farm workers and he said, tell me, what do you have on HP? Okay, fridge, TV, this. What is your monthly repayment? This. Okay, what's your balance? Not very much. So he said, okay, this is what I'm going to do with you. Let's work a repayment plan. I will pay off all your debt now. You will owe me all the money, interest-free, and this is the repayment that you need to pay to me. So in an 18-month period, he set them all free. They've repaid everything, okay? And now he's trying to help them with a new financial management plan. We've got another friend, Hannah, actually, is here for a month, 6 weeks, because she's been working with a private equity investment company in Stellenbosch that is looking to invest in Kingdom businesses. So one of the things this guy does is he's trying to create, I'll use simplistic terms because I'm not that technical in this. He's created a parallel banking system. So people can take loans at a much reduced rate in order to, you know, get certain purchases, but they're not entrapped as much as they would be if they went with the traditional banking system, which doesn't understand the low-income market anyway. Okay? So that's quite a fascinating field, and I know some of you are thinking of that. What are those companies called? Give me a couple of names so I can throw it out to them. Pixar? Yeah? So Pixar with Peter Wasserfall. What are the others? Okay, and then obviously Willem Meyer, who's in Shofar Christian Church, Stellenbosch, he started a company called Campitor. Okay, so we can have a number of other conversations about that. But, my friends, I'm way over time. Can I give you 2 minutes maybe just to turn to a friend and just share with your friend one thing that you can apply when you leave this hall that would help you be more outward focused, and after which, Anshin, you can close the time.
Is almal al klaar gedeel? Nog besig? Okay. Good. Yes, John, thank you so much for sharing your heart and also just practical ways and on how we can be more outward focused. I think if you guys want to come for prayer and still have some time, you're more than welcome. So we're still going to be here in front and just trusting God to activate something in our heart. So we've got a lot of practical skills and also looked at scripture, but how can we just spend some time in prayer and let the Holy Spirit just change our heart and our desires. So we're going to be here in front, so if you want to come for prayer, you're more than welcome. Otherwise, I'm just going to end the service in prayer. You're also welcome to have some coffee afterwards and continue the discussions. Let's just close our eyes. Thank you, Father. for sending Jesus as our ultimate example. Thank you so much for your word that's there to guide us. Father, and I pray for a hunger for your word, Lord, that we will eat your word on a daily basis, Father. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that as you send us out, in Matthew 28, you say you're always with us. You never leave us alone. Thank you, Father God, for your Father heart of unconditional love and grace, that it's not a performance-driven thing, Lord, but we do it out of love and love for you. Thank you for your compassion for us, and help us to live out that compassion in our communities, at home, and at our workplaces. Thank you, Father, that you love us so much, and help us, Father, to share what we received, to give it freely. May you pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Say, dankie.